the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 12 is where we begin. We go through chapter 3, verse 19. This is our second study in the book of Romans. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, hang in there with me, because Paul is making a point that we are not justified by the law, by our own human efforts. But let's begin reading in verse 12. He says, "All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." What he is saying is this: Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Those who have the law, those who do not have the law, doesn't matter. God will punish sin, no matter who commits it. He will punish those who never heard of the Ten Commandments. He will punish those who have memorized the Ten Commandments. 13. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Those who think that God will spare them simply because they know the law of God, they know the word of God, should realize that knowing God's law is useless unless you keep God's law. Knowing right doesn't save anyone. You want to work your way to heaven? Well, then doing right is the important thing. 14. "When Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." In other words, God has built his law into the conscience of every man. When people who have never heard or seen the word of God instinctively do what's right, it proves that God has given all people a measure of truth. Truth that they are accountable for. 15. "They show that what the law," "what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them. The heathen know right from wrong. Deep down, they know. Their conscience, if it has not become hard through rebellion, tells them when they are wrong, makes them feel a little guilty when they are wrong, makes them feel good when they do something right. Verse 16, "On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, on judgment day, and at the Father's command, Jesus Christ will judge the secret thoughts of human beings. God knows when we do what our conscience tells us not to do." He knows that. He knows the times when we went against our conscience. He knows when we follow our conscience. And all that information will be a part of the judgment day activities. 17. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast of your relation to God," stop there, and the Jews did. Back then, the Jews thought they were automatically right with God, because after all, God gave them his word. God gave them his laws. They were teacher's pet. They thought God had a double standard, and it favored them. 18. Let's read 17 along with it. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast of your relation to God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law," and one thing is true for sure, the Jews knew right from wrong. They had been instructed. They had been taught God's law from the time they were little. And so they definitely knew what God wanted. Verse 18 is true about them. Verse 19, And if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, they were so sure that they knew the way to God and were able to lead others who were lost to Him as well. They saw themselves as spiritual lighthouses, the only hope for lost souls. And actually, that is what they were supposed to be. That's why God gave Israel the Word of God. That's one reason, is so that they could be a light to the rest of the world. 20. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Having the law of God is having the embodiment of truth. It is having spiritual and moral knowledge. Having the Word of God, the law of God, is having truth. If you have a Bible in your lap right now, you got in your hands truth. And the Jews had that. And therefore, they were capable of being guides to those who were in spiritual and moral darkness. Here's the problem. Verse 21. You then who teach others, will you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? They taught others. They should have taught themselves first. Because we can't possibly teach others with authority if we don't do the correct things ourselves. Verse 22. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? In other words, you say idolatry is a sin, but then you don't think twice about wealth and material things being your God, more important to you than the true God. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were denouncing the heathen because of their idols. But then they turned around and they made wealth idols themselves. So they had an idol. Hypocrites. Verse 23. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? They were proud to possess the scriptures. They were proud to know the law of God. But they dishonored God by breaking that law. And there are few things more dishonoring to God than a person who says that they are a Christian but doesn't live like Christ, and worst of all, doesn't even care that they don't live like Christ. That's the real problem. 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The world spoke evil of God. Because the Jews who claim to have His word and claim to have His law and claim to know Him lived godless lives. If we are Christians, then, like it or not, how we act reflects on God. It just does. And if we are not holy, we give ammunition to Christ rejectors. Oh, well, if that's what a Christian is, I shouldn't need Christ. There needs to be holiness and a genuineness, a genuineness when we fail and admit that we sin and confess it. That's being genuine. And it's also you're attempting to at least be holy. 25. Circumcision, indeed, is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, circumcision was the Jewish rite of initiation. They put a lot of store in that. They figured if they were circumcised, if they went through that ritual, they were right with God. It was the Jewish rite of initiation. So here, it's just another word for being an Israelite, okay? Think of it that way. So he's saying, being an Israelite is great. It's worth something spiritually if you obey God's laws. But if you don't, well, then you're in the same boat as the heathen. And it's because God does not judge by two different standards, one for the Jew, one for the non-Jew. 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? The Jews were promised good things if they kept God's law. They were circumcised, great, and they kept God's law, wonderful. They'd be blessed. Well, if the heathen obey God, then God will also give them the good things that he promised obedient Israel, even though they had not gone through that religious rite. See, Paul is destroying the false idea that Jews were automatically saved and others were automatically not saved. 27. Then, those who are physically uncircumcised but keep the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. God blesses obedience. The heathen who keep God's law, they just do what comes naturally by their conscience and they keep God's law, will make the sinfulness of the Israelites who did not keep God's law stand out even more. You know, if you are a godless person yourself and you stand in a room full of godless people, nobody notices the difference. But if one godless person stands in the midst of many godly people, well, then you see the difference. And you see that the godless really do deserve condemnation because it stands out. That's all this is talking about. Verse 28, for he is not a real Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Being born of Christian or of Jewish parents didn't automatically make someone a real Jew in God's eyes. And just like today, being born of Christian parents doesn't automatically make you one of God's people. Going through a Jewish religious ritual like circumcision did not by itself make someone one of God's people. Just like today, going to church doesn't by itself make someone one of God's people. God is more concerned about the heart of a person. 29. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual, not literal. His praise is not from men, but from God. To be a Jew was to be one of God's people. And a real Jew is anyone who is right with God. God's people are those, in other words, who have a heart for him. Not those who simply go to church or have gone through a religious ritual. And if your heart is right with God, like this verse says, your praise is from God. Why? Because you have repented and you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Now, Paul has been kind of blasting the Jews who thought they were right with God because they were Jewish, regardless of their lack of relationship with God, or their relationship with God didn't matter. They just thought, well, we're Jewish, we're right with God. God has been blasting that idea. So here the question is asked, if being a Jew by birth is not the most important thing, well, are there any benefits to it at all? Answer, verse 2, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. There were many advantages to being a Jew. Biggest of them all being, God gave the Jewish people his holy word. That's a huge advantage. Anyone who has access to God's word has a huge advantage over those who do not. Blessing comes from knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. And those who have God's written word are in a better position to do that. Verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? In other words, does God break his promises to man in retaliation for some people who break their promises to him? Is that the kind of God we have? You know, a lot of people make promises to God and they break those promises. They're very unfaithful. So, does God retaliate against the human race and say, well, you know, then I'm not going to keep all my promises either? Is that what he does? Answer, verse 4, by no means. Let God be true, though every man be false. As it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy words and prevail when thou art judged. Everyone else in the world may lie, But God will not lie, and He does not lie. God's words will always prove to be true, no matter how many people doubt Him. And those who would sit in judgment on God, as it were, and say, well, His word isn't true, this prophecy will not come to pass, they will find out different. Verse 5. But if our wickedness serves to show the justice of God, what shall we say? That God is unjust to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. Leave it to sinful man to reason like that. Well, our unfaithfulness to God is really a good thing. People see how bad we are next to how good God is, and that makes God look even better. So you see, it isn't fair for God to punish sinners because we actually do Him a favor. We make Him look so good. Boy, you talk about screwy reasoning. That's it. Verse 6, by no means, for then how could God judge the world? My sin makes God look holy, so He should not punish me. That is foolish, sinful reasoning. What kind of God would overlook sin? What kind of God would not punish evil? Think about the answer. A God who is evil. You want a God who is evil? You want a God who doesn't punish evil? Then you want a God who is evil and you can't trust Him. And He might hurt you. It is a good thing that our God is not like that, or we would all be in big trouble. Verse 7, but if through my falsehood God's truthfulness abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? It's the same type of reasoning as before. In other words, if I'm a liar who can't be trusted, well, that makes God look all the better because He can always be trusted. Well, that's true. But to say that a liar shouldn't be punished for that reason is, you know, because it makes God's faithfulness stand out even more, that is twisted thinking. Certainly, God is honest, but He is also holy, and He is also just, and He will punish sin. Verse 8, and why not do evil, that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? See, if you take that foolish reasoning to its conclusion, you'd have to say, well, the worse we are, the more God likes it. In fact, He actually owes us a pat on the back for our sin. That's the conclusion you come to if you reason that way. But notice Paul's response in the last part of verse 8, their condemnation is just. In other words, anyone who believes that sort of thing, That you know, the worse you are, the more God likes it, because it makes Him look so good. Anybody who believes that is damned and deserves to be damned. Their condemnation is just. Those who think that God's grace is a license to sin so that our evil can showcase His holiness are damned and deserve to be damned. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them, that is for sure. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. Jews are no better than non-Jews, because we are all sinners. Some, the Jews, are sinners having God's word. Others, the non-Jews, are sinners without having God's word. I'm talking about the Old Testament days. Fact is, we're all in trouble with God because of our sins. 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one is good. As God defines good, God defines good as good without a speck of bad. No one is good enough to get into heaven on their own merit. No one is innocent. Verse 11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one has ever been as good as God wanted them to be. No one has always done everything God's way all the time. And actually, no one has ever even wanted to do everything God's way every time. No one has. That's what it means when it says, no one has sought God. Meaning this, no one has always sought out God on every issue to make sure that whatever it was handled God's way. No one has ever done that. No one is as good as God wanted them to be. And these things that I have just described concerning verse 11, that is God's standard for goodness. So you can see that none of us are good. 12. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. No one anywhere has always done the correct thing. Everyone does bad sometimes. Babies and young children, they are not held accountable for their bad, but they still do it. 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. An open grave refers to a dead body which has not been buried. A very unpleasant thing. But that is how God describes the words of a wicked person. They are very unpleasant. The words of a wicked person cause trouble. They disrupt lives. Abusive, disgusting talk makes life miserable for those who are around it. God says it's like an open grave. You don't want to be around it. 14. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. It is no fun to be around someone who is always complaining, always ripping into others, and maybe taking God's name in vain on top of it. It is draining to be around people like that. And you really get a taste of why God hates sin when you're around people like that. Because you can feel it. It's irritating. It's disgusting. 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, quick to kill. Fast to hate anyone who doesn't like them or disagrees with them. Talking about those who simply cannot tolerate anyone who might disagree with anything that they say. 16. In their paths are ruin and misery, meaning wherever they go, they leave a trail of trouble and sadness. Bad people wonder why they are not liked. Well, it's because they spread misery. Who wants to be around them? And they can't figure out why no one wants to be around them. They can't figure out why no one respects them. They need to look at themselves in light of what God's Word says. 17. In the way of peace they do not know. Sinners do not have peace with others because they don't have any peace within themselves. And they don't have any peace within themselves because they don't have the peace and contentment that comes from knowing Christ and walking with Him. 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is their big problem. That is the big problem. They don't care what God thinks of them. They don't care about what He will do to them after they die. The problems of this world, I'm not talking about weather problems or, you know, accidents, but the problems of this world can be traced back to people who do not fear God or have a twisted view of God. 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The purpose for God's law is not to save us. It is to show us that we do not measure up. Oh, it's to show us right from wrong and how God is and how He wants us to be. But it's also to show us that we don't measure up and therefore do not deserve eternal life. Like it says here in verse 19, the purpose of the law is to shut us up. We won't brag that we've made it to heaven. If we make it to heaven, we're not going to brag. The purpose of the law is to shut us up. Except for these words, Jesus, save me, I am in big trouble. Because I have not kept your law. I am not as good as I should have been. Next time, verse 20. Until then, so long everyone.